I want to read with you tonight, please, three passages from the Word of God, and then we want to try and dovetail them all together for the Gospel meeting tonight. The first is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 5. The book of Daniel, in chapter 5, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the kings, his princes, wives, concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the kings and princes, wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. And we'll look at the rest in a moment or two. Now, if you turn, please, to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. The Gospel of John in chapter 19. John 19 and verse 19 this time. John 19:19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And I just want to look at one other thing, please, in the Gospel, or the book of Revelation in chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the last book of our Bibles, in verse 11. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And God has blessed the reading of his word tonight. Perhaps you're wondering how I'm going to link these three portions of God's word together tonight. And I'm sure you agree with me that we live in a technical sort of an age. iPhones and iPads and email and different things like that. And just a few weeks ago there was a letter come into our office one day, and it was handwritten, or wrote, or whatever the right terminology is. You'll know that I'm no English student. But this lovely letter came in. It was lovely handwriting on it. And or men had done a job for a particular man, and he was very well pleased with the job. And so in that envelope there was a check for the job, and also a lovely letter complimenting the workmanship that our guys had done. You know, it's sort of easy to send an email, isn't it? Easy to send a text message. But this here's a man who actually had sat down with an A4 piece of paper and wrote this letter. Lovely handwriting. If you've seen my notes tonight, you would realise that I'm not a very good writer. Perhaps I should have been a doctor. But as I thought about this tonight, and as I thought about the meeting, I began to think about writing. And in the three places where we've read from God's Word tonight, we have writing. In Daniel chapter 5, we have writing on the wall. And in John chapter 19, we have writing on the cross. And then in Revelation chapter 20, we have writing in the book. Writing on the wall. You know, there's not many exact dates in our Bible. There's not many times when we can say a particular instance in our Bible that we can bring right the very day that it happened. But when we come to Daniel chapter 5, we know by the history books that this great night in Daniel chapter 5 on Belshazzar's feast, it took place on the 13th day of October, 539 BC. We know by history books because at the end of the chapter we find out how Cyrus and the armies of the Medes and the Persians, how they diverted the Euphrates River on this particular night, and how they captured the city of Babylon and went into the city, and in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That reminds us of the authenticity of the Word of God tonight. From the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation, God's book is true. And men in their lifetime have tried to burn it and tried to destroy it. But God's word lives forever. It's God's living, eternal word. It will never pass away. And in Daniel chapter 5, we have a great feast. Belshazzar made a feast for 1,000 of his lords. This was some kingdom that Belshazzar had, let's remember. Because the verse tells us that he made a feast to 1,000 of his lords. And as you would read that verse, you would assume that he had many other lords. But it was just a particular 1,000 that he made a feast for on that particular night. And you know, this was going to be a great feast, a great celebration. It was Belshazzar's desire to take the thoughts of the surrounding armies, to take the lords, to take his servants' thoughts away from the particular happenings that were going on around the kingdom of Babylon at that time. And so he made a great feast, and he drank wine, and the party was in full swing. It was a real house of feasting. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, there's a very interesting verse. It tells us that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Isn't that a strange thing? To think that if you had a choice tonight to go to a, let's call it a party, a feast, or to go to a wake, a house of mourning. Well, then that wise man in Ecclesiastes tells us it's better to go to the house of mourning. You see, there's great lessons to be learned at the house of mourning. We learn at the house of mourning the brevity of time, the sting of death, the reality of eternity. And so Belshazzar made a great feast. And you see his folly then as we go down the chapter, because you can see that in verse 3 how he sent for these particular cups, these particular vessels of gold and of silver. And his forefather, perhaps his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, during the siege of Jerusalem, had sent his army into the temple, and they had stole these vessels from the elements in the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you can read about that. And these vessels of gold and silver were brought into the party on this particular night, and the wine was poured into these vessels, and they began to drink the wine from these sacred vessels from God's temple in Jerusalem. What folly it was. And you see, Belshazzar had had taken a step too far this time. You see, it's possible for men just to take a step too far. And God was going to deal with Belshazzar on this very name. In fact, as this particular feast and this particular wine that was being drunk, I've already said of how the great army of the Medes and Persians were invading the city. And so the wine was flowing, the music was going, the party was in full swing. And something happened. Something very serious happened. All of a sudden, now let's try to imagine tonight that you are sitting in Belshazzar's great banquet hall in Babylon, 2,500 years ago. And there's a party going on, and the music's going. And the next thing, there's the fingers of a man's hand appear. Not a hand now, just fingers of his man's hand appear. And these fingers begin, and they're right on the plaster of a wall. Now you'll notice that it says that they wrote on the wall. Didn't scrape it on the wall. It actually wrote on the wall. And so there must have been a depth in this particular plaster where these fingers wrote. And Belshazzar was afraid. Well, he was right to be afraid. Because God has stepped into the party now. It wasn't a man's hand, of course. It was the fingers of God. And you notice that where the message was wrote, it was wrote at first five houses at the candlestick. There was no electric lighting that we have, of course, but there was around this particular banquet hall, there must have been large candles or perhaps some sort of fire. And so the fingers of the man's hand wrote right at the candlestick, right at the greatest point of light, so everyone could see it. And Belshazzar went pale. Verse 6 tells us the king's countenance was changed. He went pale. His loins were loosed. His knees smote once one against the other. And the king cried aloud. Verse 7 says, bring me a man. And the magicians and the wise men, so-called wise men, and the soothsayers and all these different characters that were brought in. But the queen, who was probably Belshazzar's grandmother, remembered that there was a man in the kingdom. That was good. I like that verse. There is a man in the kingdom. Daniel is his name. And so Daniel was brought in. And this lady must have had a memory of Daniel from past experience with Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel was sent for. And Daniel came in. And the story goes on. I haven't time to go into tonight. But the writing on the wall was this. Many, many tekel upharsin. And literally translated as Daniel said. He says, Belshazzar, he says, your days are numbered. Your kingdom is numbered. You're weighed in the balances and found wanting. You see, God works. And you see, God weighs. And Belshazzar was weighed in God's great balance and found wanting. Tekel upharsin, the kingdom is divided, and the Medes and Persians will take it. Oh, Belshazzar's days were numbered. His time was up. God's time. You know, we are all creatures of God's time. We live in a world that's governed by time. Our diaries, our laptops, our appointments, everything, we're governed by time. And yet the Bible reminds us that one day with God is just as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years just as one day. And Belshazzar, as it were, had just stepped over the line this time. And his days were numbered. He was weighed in the balance. He was found wanting. And his fate was that in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. You know what God's time is tonight? Second, in relation to salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us, it says that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Old Testament reminds us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. When we're dealing with God's time is now. Now is the accepted time. I wonder if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved. There's no other time but now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next Sunday night. It's not in the future. It's now. God speaks and God says now. In that very night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. It wasn't the next day or the next day. It was that night. And perhaps, friend, in the meeting tonight is your night. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 reminds us, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There is a time to salvation. There is a limit to the day of grace. It could be tonight. The day of grace could finish tonight. The Lord could come. The saints would be taken. The gospel preaching will be finished. Too late. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The writing on the wall. When we come to John chapter 19, we come to the writing on the cross. You know, the cross was a cruel form of death, wasn't it? You know, it was the Jews who stoned their victims to death. When someone was guilty, the Jewish people, the authorities, they commanded their soldiers to take that particular person outside the city wall. You can read about it back in Deuteronomy. They were to bring the victim outside the city wall. They were to put him down on his hands and his knees. And the Jewish soldiers threw rocks, as it were, rocks, big stone, at that particular person's body until the day there in the street outside the city wall. But yet the cross was prophesied a thousand years before. Psalm chapter 22 was written 1,000 years before the cross. And of course we know in verse 18, isn't it, that the psalmist says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And so that psalm was prophetically speaking of the cross that would take place 1,000 years later. And so God was in control. And it was God who put the Romans into power the time that the Lord Jesus was on this earth. It was God who moved the political machine of Rome to be in power in Jerusalem in these days. And the Lord Jesus, as you remember, has been arrested in Gethsemane. He's taken to Pilate's judgment hall. And there he's stripped, and a purple robe is put upon him, and they mock him and spit upon him. They mock him that he's royalty, king of the Jews, the soldiers say. This purple speaks of kingship and of royalty. And so the purple robe is taken off him again, and his own robe upon him. And then they take the cross, and he carries his cross through the Via Dolorosa and out through the city gate. And then when they come to Calvary, there they crucified him. Golgotha, the place of a skull. And Pilate comes to that scene. You know that there was not as Pilate now himself. And he comes to the scene and he has a board. And part of the guilt of a victim was that a board was wore around their neck as they carried their cross to the place of execution. And on that particular plaque would have been the crime that the villain or the prisoner was guilty of. On many of those plaques it said murder or insurrection or rebellion. Many horrendous crimes. And yet the plaque that our Lord Jesus wore just said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We have to read the four Gospels to get the full title, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But the plaque said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was nailed to the cross for all to see. And of course the high priests and the rulers, they weren't even happy at this stage. And they says to Pilate, take it down again. And write on it, he said, I am the King of the Jews. Not he is the king of the Jews, right? But he said, I am the king of the Jews. And Pilate was fed up with him, and Pilate said, listen to what I've written. I have written. And it's dead on the cross. The writing on the cross. And I wonder, friend, tonight, as we come to Calvary, what really does the cross mean to you tonight? Is the cross just a story from history? I mean, the history books prove it, without a doubt, that this great event happened. That the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in AD 33 outside the city walls of Jerusalem. It's a fact, it's a historical fact. There was an old preacher, and he used to preach at Ardmore, and he said this, Jesus died for me, that's history, that's right. But Jesus died for me, that brings salvation. Jesus died for all mankind, that's history. Jesus died for me, that brings salvation. Jesus died for all mankind, that is history. But Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for you, that brings salvation. We were in Uganda a few weeks ago, as you know, with Brother George McConnell and a team. And we were out, we were building and doing different things. And on the Sunday morning, we were there for two Sunday mornings, and on the second Sunday morning, our Brother George spoke in a Ugandan church, a church of Uganda. I think it was termed as Anglican, which would be more or less the same as Church of Ireland here, but it was a church of Uganda. We had a great time. The children from the school sang, praise the Lord. George got up and he spoke on the three crosses at Calvary. And there was a girl who was with us. Her name was Winnie. She was a Ugandan. And she sat in at the back of the church. She wasn't saved. She sat in at the back of the church. She was from a Roman Catholic background in Uganda. George preached the gospel that particular morning, and you don't need me to tell you that he made a claim. You could have heard him and learned him. But he preached it well, as he always does. And on the Monday morning, we were working at the school. We were actually putting guttering up for the kids, for the roof to catch the water. The kids had to walk half a mile every morning to get water. And so we're putting this spouting up. And as the school began, some of the team left and went into the school. They'd done basically like a 5-day club, you'll understand, the youth club. Come back to their work, and as we were walking away, one of the other cooks, Sarah, she's a believer, she come running. Pastor George, bring your Bible. Come quick. Many had heard the kids singing, and had heard one of the other guys speaking on the wordless book. And was concerned about her soul. And he went into the kitchen and he closed the door behind him. And about 20 minutes later, Winnie came out to us that were working and said that she'd come to Christ. She'd come to the cross, you see. And that's the place where you need to come to tonight now. It's the place where salvation comes. There's no other. Peter preached the next and he says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's the cross we need to come to tonight. You know, in Daniel chapter 5, we have God's hand. It wrote on the wall. And then in John 19, we have Pilate's hand. And he writes on the plaque. He writes on the cross. But when we come to Revelation chapter 20, and that's where we need to come to tonight, and our time's near gone already, I can't believe it. When we come to Revelation chapter 20, it's God who writes in the book. In Revelation chapter 20, it tells us that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I can only preach tonight what God has given me in the week that's past, because I have been concerned about this. We have to leave the meeting tonight on a solemn note. But I want to ask you tonight, as the meeting finishes, is your name and number. You know, during the Second World War in Nazi Germany, Hitler and Nazi Germany, and those terrible prisoner of war camps, there's a story that shines out, and the story is about a man called Oskar Schindler. And Oskar Schindler was a businessman who had a factory. And he made pots and pans and different things, metalwork. And Oskar Schindler was able to persuade the German authorities that he was able to go into a prisoner of war camp. And from that prisoner of war camp, he picked out just over 1,000 names from the register. And those 1,000 people's names were on a list. They were on the list. And those German authorities went around that particular prisoner of war camp and called out those names. And those 1,000 odd people left that prisoner of war camp and went to work at Oskar Schindler's factory. And if your name was on the list, you were safe. That list hangs in the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. And I've been there and I've seen it and I've got a picture of it. You weren't supposed to take pictures, but I took one anyway. And the names are on that list. You can read them still. In fact, if you go on the internet, on the, what is that thing, Wikipedia or whatever you call it, you can see the list. And if your name was on the list, you were safe. But you know, soon men and women, ladies and gentlemen, and young people in the meeting tonight, time will be no more. And we will all be in eternity. There's no doubt about that. And as we sit here tonight, in probably less than 100 years, every one of us in this church tonight will be in eternity. Maybe a whole lot less. Maybe sooner than many of us think. And we will all stand before God. There's no doubt about that. Every one of us, unsaved or saved in the meeting tonight, will stand before God. If you're saved in the meeting tonight, like me, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's remember that the Lord Jesus is the judge. John 5 and verse 22 reminds us of that. That all judgment is given to the Son. And so the Lord Jesus is the judge. And so those of us that are saved will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account of our service and our work for God. And you'll not answer for me, and I'll not answer for you. We will stand before God, just you and God, and me and God. And then if those that aren't saved will stand before what the Bible terms a great white throne judgment. But today he's the Saviour. Stories told of a young man who stepped out in the 1800s, stepped out in front of a tram in London. Just as the tram was coming, the young man stepped out. And the tram was heading for him, and just at the last moment, someone grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and pulled him back, and there's a tram on path. There's a well-dressed gentleman. He says, "Thank you, sir." He says, "Okay, son. Be careful." The next day, that young man was in court for a certain thing that he had done. And as he came to court that particular day and stood in the dock, the judge came in from the side door and sat down in the seat. And the young man looked, and it was the same man who had saved him from the tram the day before. And the young man said, "That's my friend from yesterday. Surely he'll have mercy." And when the young man was sentenced for what he had done, the judge laid down the most severe punishment that there was. And the young man stood, and when he was asked had anything to say, the young man said, "But sir, you saved me yesterday." And that gentleman said, "Yes, but yesterday I was your saviour. And today I'm your judge. And tonight we live in the day of grace. And tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is the saviour of the world. He died upon the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. But it'll not always be so. Tomorrow or before midnight tonight, he could be here, John. And that's why this great verse of Paul's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 is so real to us. This now is the accepted time. And on this great day in Revelation 20, the books will be open. And it's the verse, it's the God's word that says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let's remember that the lake of fire was not made for human beings. It was made for the devil and his angels. But it is a place where the Christ rejecter spends eternity. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Imagine on that great day when you stand before God and your name is called and he opens the book. I'm talking reverently tonight. And he looks down the family name. Maybe some of the names of your family there. Maybe your father's names there. Maybe your mother's names are. Maybe you had a godly grandmother and grandfather and their names are there. But your name's not there. It's a search without a result. It's a sentence without respect. It's suffering without respite. If it's there, it's heaven forever. If it's not there, it's a lost eternity forever. Upon the golden seashore sand, I wrote my name one day. The waves came in, and when they left, my name had washed away. Upon the shifting sands of time, men write their names today. But when eternal years roll in, their names will pass away. Upon the spotless book of life, God wrote my name one day. Eternal years can never take that God-penned name away. My name is there forever, through all God's endless day. For he who died to put it there has put it there to stay. And my name is written in the book on the 21st day of June, 1979, just as a boy of 8 years of age. And God wrote it there that particular night, after a 5-day club in Craigavon. And their brother John Clark, and I don't know if he's in the meeting tonight or not, he was there that night. I always remember that. And God wrote my name in the book that night, and it's still there, and it'll always be there. Mind you, when they write, when they stand at the judgment seat, or at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be many things that will be disappointed in, and I wish I'd give them more. But the name is there forever. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's security, isn't it? In a world that's insecure, that's security. No man will pluck them out of my hand. And then the gospel writer says this. He says, my Father was given to me. He's greater than all. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so you have the two hands. And it's secure to me. Firm on his throne, his promise stands. And he shall well secure what I've committed to his hand till that decisive hour. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. And I am happy all the day. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're not yet saved. You know, every Sunday night, there's men and women, and they pray in the prayer meeting in the back room, and they pray for different names. And I know some of them, and some of them I don't. But I haven't come to this church for 3 years now, almost. And a lot of the same names are mentioned. And many of you still aren't seeing. And wouldn't it be an awful thing to think that you could come to Lurgan Baptist Church on a Sunday night, out of habit perhaps. Perhaps you've come tonight to please your parents, young person, or perhaps you've come to please a friend tonight, and you're not just sealed. And a terrible thing, an awful thing, a horrendous thing, to think that someday God, the Lord Jesus, would search that bit, and your name wouldn't be there. Our meeting's finished. And I apologize, I went over the time. We'll not sing a hymn for us for eight, Lynn and Stephen. We just pray and ask the Lord to bless his word. And if you're not saved tonight, let's just bow your head. And would you just take that step tonight for time and most of all for eternity. Our God and Father, just now we come with heavy hearts before thee. We realize the seriousness of the things that we have thought about tonight. We pray, O God, that in your love and grace and mercy, that the Spirit of God would move in our meeting tonight, just in these final quiet moments of our meeting. We pray, O God, that the devil's work would be defeated. We pray that if someone has even a slightest inkling of concern in their heart tonight and in their soul, O God, that you would give them courage to take this step. We know it takes courage. And so, O God, we pray that you would draw very near and that you would come tonight, O God, convict hearts and bring sinners home. Bless your word, O God. Take us to our homes in safety and part us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.